I may have been wrong on the looks. I look out and there's no women here, so I guess it's not that great. Now, I know that they are off and they are enjoying the lecture by Sister Knight, and I know that they will get much good out of that. But certainly I'm thankful for those of you who are here this morning, and I hope that you're here with the idea that we're going to look in the Word of God. You'll probably do better with your Bible than you will the lecture book, because I wrote that several months ago and I don't remember what I wrote. I'll probably try to follow the outline that is there, but for the most part, you may be doing better by looking at your Bible. If you'll turn first with me to the 119th Psalm, that's where we will begin. I've entitled the lesson, of course, the topic that was assigned was working with young adults. I better turn on the... just realize I didn't turn on the mic. The topic that I was assigned was working with young adults. And as I begin to study and look at some of the things that the Bible has to say about young people, young folks, this is, of course, one of the passages that stood out, that came across as David is writing in the 119th Psalm. And in verse 9, he poses this question. And that's what I want to base our topic off of this morning. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. In verse 10 he says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I think that says volumes about working with young adults. That tells us what young adults are to do. But do you understand and do you note, and it was pointed out yesterday, that when we talk about young adults, it's the very same thing that it would be for somebody who's 80 years old. Taking heed according to the Word of God. That's the point that we will see. Well, I want to consider for just a moment as we begin our introduction. We read those passages. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the Word of God. The study will notice, number one, what are some of the efforts that the sectarians have made to bring in young people? It was mentioned also yesterday in the open forum that they seem to be the holy grail. Everybody wants to provide and do all these different things to draw in young folks. People in high school or people in there that are younger. Seems that they've overlooked some who are wiser and who are older. Those who may have more wisdom in their life. What do we do with young people? That's the idea that they're looking for. And then what's our responsibility? When I talk about we and our, understand that this is the lectures that have been put on by the Guardian of Truth. I'm not talking about the Guardian of Truth per se, but I'm talking about local churches. That's what we're talking about. And individual people. What can we do to work with young people, if you will? And it'll actually be the same as we'll notice, and if you thumb through the lecture book that we've pointed out there. It's the same thing. The gospel's not any different for somebody who's 20 years old than it is for somebody who is at the end, perhaps, of a long life. And we notice as well some of the definitions, I think, that will be important. Webster defines the word young as being in the first part of life. Defines adult as having arrived at mature years or full size and strength as an adult person. Or plant. Those are the ideas that we're seeing. Now, primarily, when we look at these things, the ideas and the efforts of the sectarians, of those in the denominations, will be those that we'll pay attention to in reference to young and old. When we talk to, or rather, young adults, when we talk about the gospel, it's going to be, application is going to be made to all. I think it was a very good point also yesterday that was brought out by Dan, that a lot of times these efforts for young people, well, they go to the extent that they exclude others. Other groups of people begin to alienate people. Well, that's not what the gospel does. And we'll find as we go through, we'll notice in these things, these people from about the age of college, that's what we're going to kind of consider, into their early 30s. But as we've said, the biblical principles are applicable to those who are of more advanced years as well. Well, we notice this. The Bible speaks about the young, and we need to understand that. Turn with me, if you will, to the Ecclesiastes in the 11th chapter. In Ecclesiastes in the 11th chapter, we notice the words that are written in verse 9 by the wise man of God. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know," notice it, For all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, in verse 10, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. He points out there that childhood and youth don't last forever. There's going to be a time when you look in the mirror and all that full head of hair that you once had, it's not going to be there any longer. It's going to have fallen out. That nice face that was so tight and so nice looking, well, there's going to be replaced maybe with wrinkles. Not to say those aren't nice looking, but it's not youthful looking, you see. That's vanity. It's not going to be there for any great length. That's the point that Solomon makes. But he says this, you have the opportunity now. Now is the time, if you're young, to run and to jump and to play football. You may not be able to do those things later. So take the opportunity now. But he qualifies it. You can't just run wild and do whatever you want. He qualifies it by saying this, and know. Notice verse 9. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for these God will bring you into judgment. You're still required, and young people are still required by God. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter, and in verse 12, let no one despise thy youth, but be an example in word and conduct and faith and purity. And so we find that their responsibility to the Lord is to be faithful to Him. That's the responsibility of young people. And when we know that, then we know what our responsibility is as Christians, as those in local churches, in helping them. Our responsibility in working with them is to provide what we can in way of teaching, in way of support, and we'll see that as we go on, to remain faithful to the Lord. But what are some of the sectarians? What do they offer? We notice that they have certain things. We notice in the things we're going to see, and I would encourage you to go and look at various websites or look at various brochures from different denominations, or just listen this evening as we're sitting here and a lecture is being given and you can hear loud music and loud noises even flowing through. Why? Because efforts are being made not dealing primarily with salvation and faithfulness and truth, but to provide for social desires and wants. This is a man by the name of Larry Brown. He's the associate and calls himself the pastor at the Gateway Church in Fort Worth, Texas. You may never have heard of the Gateway Church. It's one of the large churches, much like maybe the Lakewood Church in Houston or something of that nature. It's a large community church, and they have various ministries and things of that nature. Well, he's the singles minister, and he's in charge of that. And this is what he says. Imagine a place where you are safe at home, where you have thousands of aunts, uncles, parents, children, grandparents, and grandchildren. A place of acceptance, advocacy, and abundance. A group of people who challenge you to go beyond where you are, but don't judge you for where you have been. Doesn't this sound great? It's possible. Because at Gateway, every single person matters. And then he goes through and says the single ministry at Gateway Church is full of life and diversity. We see individuals from all walks of life. Some of our singles are young. Some are married but separated. Others have never been married, and some wish they had never been married. While a select few can't think of anything else but getting married. He continues, many are gainfully employed and making major contributions to society. Others are looking for work and are struggling to make ends meet. A few of our young singles don't even consider themselves single. They just aren't married yet. Several of our singles are a little, and he used a euphemism there that I'm not comfortable with, and so I put angry there, that we use the word single. I mean, after all, we don't refer to married people as doubles, do we? And isn't that cute? I can understand maybe that he's adding some laughter into what he's the point that he's making. But that's the point that he brings out. And then they have even divided their singles group up into separate sections. And he speaks of those who may be in their 20s and 30s. If you are single in your mid-20s and 30s, you're part of a diverse group of individuals who have all the marks of being the next greatest generation. You are ambitious, informed, educated, hardworking, and trendsetting. Yet you feel a bit tumultuous, troubled, broken, and independent. You know you have great potential, but sometimes it seems society won't give you a chance. Take you seriously, acknowledge that you count. Next is the ministry for you. If you don't fit the mold, if you strive for something better, if you know you have something to offer. Now, I'm not opposed to maybe a group that may have certain plans and things along those lines, but it's not part of the work of the church. And that's the point that they seem not to understand. Well, we want everybody, and that's fine. And this is also another one of their pastors there at the Gateway Church. He's in charge of the pre-marriage counseling ministry. And I don't think there would be anything wrong with brethren encouraging people before they get married. We've done that this week by looking at some of the things and looking at things that won't end after marriage. That's a very good thing to do. But notice some of the things that he says in regard to that. At Gateway, we define pre-marriage ministry as a short ministry for a lifetime of marriage. Our strategy is based on the guiding principle that the long-term success of any venture can be attributed primarily to its foundation. We are most interested in the marriage than the wedding. More interested, rather, in the marriage than in the wedding. It is on the premise that we will only perform marriages for those couples who have fulfilled our guidelines. You see, they don't believe that God's guidelines and what God has set forth is sufficient in regard to that. Well, we need to add some more. Maybe we need to take away some. And I have a feeling, a pretty good feeling, and you'll see why in just a moment, that they're taking some away and not keeping everything that God said. But they have their own guidelines. He further says and goes on, notice the last paragraph, God is the creator and designer of marriage, and His work best His intention for you is to have a marriage that grows happier each year. With that in mind, we've designed a strategy to give you the foundational tools to experience fulfillment from the start. Now, understand that the only people that are getting married are not people that are in their 20s and 30s. Understand that, but primarily, that's who is. I think that you notice that. But we see that. Let me tell you something about these individuals, Larry Brown and Marcus Burkeen. I know each of them quite well. Both of them were the preachers at the Church of Christ in Pampa, Texas, before my family learned the truth. These individuals have gone so far from where they were. And I wanted you to notice something else. As they went through the description of their ministries, of what their ministry does and provides, did you notice that not one Bible passage was cited, not once? They even make reference to it. And this is their ministry. Not one word was mentioned about how we're going to help people to become a child of God. Not one word was mentioned about how we're going to help people remain faithful. No, we want you to have groups of friends and people that you can be around. We want you to have a marriage that's guided by our guidelines. Not one word of the Bible was set forth in that. We notice even further, the Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas says this, another very telling statement. They tout the largest single ministry in the United States, their website says. But they say this, get connected with others by visiting one of our, notice it, Bible study classes for singles. Each class, which averages between 50 and 150 people, now notice this, maintains a full social calendar with parties, small groups, service projects, retreats, supports, and sports leagues. You see, they're not so concerned with Bible study. Their drawing card isn't, well, we sit down and we discuss passages in the Word of God so that we can better know how to serve the Lord. No, their drawing card is our Bible study classes have a full social calendar. Well, we go to parties and we have small groups that get together. We go out on retreats and we have sports teams. And that's what we provide in our Bible study class. And let us not think that this is just limited to those in the denominational world. Some who are calling themselves the Church of Christ have fallen into this as well. The Broadway Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. And I think that very fitting, as we'll notice. The Broadway Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas has what they call their Christ in Action University ministry. And they say this, we are a group of people who are looking to and for Jesus in our world today. We are reminded of the passage found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? In answering this question, we are also given the answer to our own question. We are Christians who believe that in order to know Christ, we must strive to be like Jesus. In fact, we must not only be like Jesus, we must be Jesus for our place and time. And that sounds like a very good sentiment. I don't have necessarily a problem with what they say. It's a good concept. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's a good concept. We ought to be like Christ. We ought to draw people to Christ. Yet their ministry is not what it seems. Just delving further into what they say this in their news and events and their summer news. Sunday night devos and fellowship time. I have a misunderstanding of what fellowship is there. Each Sunday night we will schedule different events and around Lubbock. We will have a short devotional followed by what? fun fellowship. Examples include sand volleyball, the Knoll, swimming, putt-putt, movie nights, etc. You see, there's churches of Christ, those calling themselves the Lord's Church, who are engaged in the very same thing. And also, they may not understand that they know, but they do know the result, that all this social desire and all this pushing of social wants and wishes has upon them. They may not see it, but a man by the name of Fred Stoker, they've written a series of books called the Everyman series that deals primarily with sexual addiction and things of that nature. But he points this out in his book. My church in Des Moines has an excellent choir, known throughout our region for its professional sound. Our orchestra is even supplemented with players from the local professional symphony orchestra. In discussing our church with a new neighbor, she said, "Oh, I've been to your church. I really like it. It's just like a show," she said. Well, that's very telling, but he continues. Notice this. My church has an excellent schedule of tradition-driven events. There's our Super Bowl Sunday evening service that fosters racial harmony. We have Honor America Night every 4th of July to honor our great country, inviting renowned speakers like Elizabeth Dole, Gary Bauer, and Cal Thomas. Our annual Metro Night honors the volunteers and staff of our daughter church in the inner city. We have Christmas specials, Easter specials, Friends Day, Back to School Night, and much more. Clearly, they say, he says, we're striving to be the church to belong to in Des Moines. Have we profited, he asks? What has come from this search for excellence? Notice this telling statement. Recently, we scheduled a week of nightly all-church prayer meetings to begin the new year. Now, hardly anyone could argue with the strategic value of prayer or question the fact that we are commanded as believers to believe and to be faithful at it. But obedience in the matter of prayer is costly and takes commitment. On Monday night, our weekly prayer began. A mere 34 adults showed up out of a regular church attendance of 2,300. By Thursday, only 17 adults were praying. I was totally discouraged. Yet 1 week later, on Worker Recognition Sunday, 1,000 people were there to be recognized for their service at the church. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad that they don't even realize that what they offer people is not the truth of the gospel, is not the gospel of Christ and the salvation of their souls. They offer them basketball teams. They offer them those types of things. But you know what would happen if they decided to pull all that fancy stuff that they had, the orchestra and the special speakers? I guarantee they'd probably be the smallest church in Des Moines. Because the majority of people go there because not because they're interested in the truth, not because they're interested in Bible study. They go there because it's like a show. And that's what draws people in. I heard a fellow say one time, and I would tend to agree with him, you convert somebody to what you convert him with. If I converted somebody to a hot dog social, as soon as I quit having the hot dog social, he's not going to be there anymore. Well, he'll go down the street where they have the hot dogs, you see. And that's the point. Well, let's get into the Scripture. We've seen what the sectarians offer, and they haven't offered much Scripture. So let's see what we have to offer. When I say we, of course, I mean those of us as Christians and local churches. What does a local church in any given locality of the Lord's church, a faithful church of Christ, have to offer? The first thing we need to know is we're not in competition with the denominations. We have nothing at all to compete with them about. And we need to understand that. We're no more in competition with them than the man who sells Lincoln's is with the man who sells Whirlpool dishwashers. Because we don't offer the same product. They offer the basketball team. They offer the hot dogs and the big speakers. Well, what is it that the Lord's church offers? The first thing we'll notice is that offered in faithful churches of the Lord is God's truth, the Word of God. In Romans in the 10th chapter, in verse 17, we find the point that is brought out, a very familiar passage to you, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by winning the basketball, inner-church basketball league. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We notice even further in Hebrews in the 11th chapter when we consider why is it that faith is important. Well, notice what the Hebrew writer points out in the 11th chapter and in verse 6. Another familiar passage to you, I'm sure. But he points out in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible. Now keep that in your mind. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who, now notice this, diligently seek Him. You see that? Why is faith important? Because there is no way we can be pleasing to God without faith. And He's already defined and pointed out where it came from understanding and knowing and hearing God's Word. That's where faith comes from. In John the 17th chapter, and in verse 17, Jesus, in speaking, points it out in regard to God's truth and what God's truth is. Turn over there with me. I know that you probably can quote it, but turn over there with me to the 17th chapter, and in verse 17, Jesus, in His prayer to the Lord, said, "Sanctify them by Thy word, for Your word is truth." You see, in faithful churches of Christ, in any local place, where people are standing for the truth and being obedient to the gospel and giving out God's truth and presenting it, and the truth is being preached and being taught, we have that to offer people. They're not going to get that when they go somewhere else. Somebody might say, well, don't some of the other churches offer that? Isn't that offered maybe in this denomination down the street, or this church or that church? Well, it may seem so, but it would seem very strange if that were the case. Whenever we find that one of the larger denominations in this United States dividing over whether or not they ought to have homosexuals in their ministry, rejecting what they see and what can be clearly read in Romans in the first chapter and other places. You see, what's the point? Do they offer the Word of God? Notice with me, and turn in your Bibles, I don't have this on the chart, but turn back to the 119th Psalm. And notice with me verse 160. In the 119th Psalm, and in verse 160, David points out something, and I'm reading this from the New King James Version. But we see it in verse 160 that David writes this, the entirety, American Standard Version says the sum, the entirety of Your word is truth. Not just part of it. Now, it may not be a lie, but the entirety of Your word is true, David says. Now continue reading with me. And every one of Your righteous judgments endures forever. You see, they haven't changed. God's word, God's truth, the word of God, the commands that God has given, they haven't changed. And the entirety, the completeness, the whole of God's word is truth. Paul, in Acts in the 20th chapter, as he was speaking to the elders of the church of Christ at Ephesus, and he pointed out to them, "I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Some of these churches may use the Bible in some sense, but do they give you the word of God? That's the question. Will faithful and righteous churches of the body of Christ do? And we find what it does. In Acts in the 20th chapter and in verse 32, as Paul again is speaking to those elders, he points out to them, as he called them unto himself at Miletus, he points out to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 that he commends them to God's word and the purpose that he does so. Notice it with me in verse 32. He says this, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and in giving you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified." Paul didn't say, "I commend you to have the best sports team. I commend you to have the best young people's ministry." No, "I commend you to the Word of God," he said. "I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are faithful." In James, in the first chapter, and in verse 21, we notice to receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. The Word of God has the capability and save. In Romans in the first chapter in verse 16, Paul points out, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." We notice in 1 Peter in the first chapter in verse 3 that God has given us all things. Rather, 2 Peter in the first chapter in verse 3, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice it. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Yes, God has given us everything we need. we don't need to attempt to improve on what God has given us. Improve, not approve, improve on what God has given us. Because any attempt to do so would be futile. Why? Because God has already given us and provided us everything we need. And it's in His Word. Faithful churches of Christ provide that opportunity. This time is going quicker than I thought. We also offer the ability in faithful churches for them to engage and be a participant in New Testament Christianity. And you're not going to find that anywhere else but in the Lord's church. We're going to be judged by what we see within God's Word. Notice some passages that deal with that. In 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, Paul, as he writes to the church of Christ at Corinth, points out to them there the idea and the point and the fact that they're going to be judged. They're going to have to give an account for the manner in which they've lived. They're going to have to give an account of themselves and not of anyone else. But notice it with me. In 2 Corinthians, I'm in 1 Corinthians there. Let me get turned over there. In the 5th chapter and in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Each of us is going to have to appear before God and give an account of ourselves. We find it as well in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16, the point made. We're going to have to stand before the Lord in judgment. What are we going to say to Him? "Well, Lord, I cooked the biggest hot dog in the Western Hemisphere in Your name." Is that what we're going to say to Him when we stand before Him? "I led our church league to victory in basketball." That's not provided. The Lord's church provides New Testament Christianity. And you'll not find one word about any hot dog feed. You'll not find one word about any basketball league or some other thing, some other gimmick that has been set forth. Notice also with me, in John the 12th chapter and in verse 48, Jesus is making a point, and I think that we can take from this the point that He shows that we will understand what we're going to be judged by. Notice it in verse 48. "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him." You see that? They've already got it. It's already here. "He who rejects Me and does not receive Me at My words has that which judges him." What is it then, Lord? Notice it. "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We're going to be judged by the word of Christ. We're going to be judged by the word of the Lord. And those who are faithful and righteous in the churches of Christ provide that. New Testament Christianity, the commands, the doctrines, and the principles of God's word. People and faithful churches are helping young people and old alike to make preparation for that day, if they're doing what they ought to do as a child of God. And we must do His will. You know, in Matthew in the 7th chapter and verse 21, that Jesus makes that point. We must do the things according to His word. Also, when we consider that idea of New Testament Christianity, we offer New Testament worship. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, they obeyed the gospel of Christ just after the preaching of Peter. And they were obedient to the Lord's command and the Lord's will. Now notice with me, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, what it was that they did after they had obeyed the gospel. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, they continued righteously and faithfully in that. Well, we can too. We take and look to the Word of God. And we can continue faithfully and steadfastly in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The very doctrine that the apostles preached. In John in the 4th chapter and in verse 24, those who are faithful and righteous before the Lord, faithful churches of Christ, are offering the opportunity for people to worship in spirit and in truth. Notice that with me, if you will. In John in the 4th chapter and in verse 24. A very familiar passage to you, I know. But notice it with me again. John chapter 4 and in verse 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Those who are faithful and righteous provide that opportunity when people learn the truth. No gimmick was used on Pentecost and yet 3,000 folks obeyed the gospel. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. There was no gimmick. They didn't send out a flyer, invite all the young people to their pool party. They didn't have a basketball team. They just simply preached the gospel of Christ. And I believe with all my heart that that's what's going to save souls today. The preaching of the gospel of Christ. The truth of God's Word. And New Testament Christianity that's offered. Paul said in 1 Corinthians in the 2nd chapter in verse 2, I am determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. That's the key. That's the point. Also, they provide, in one sense, a family. We've talked about the statistics of one-third of young people are born without fathers and so forth. Well, that's true. That can be very helpful to those who maybe grew up without godly influences or grew up without both parents there. But they provide a sense of family in a spiritual sense as well. And Romans in the 12th chapter and in verse 15... we find the attitude that children of God are to have with one another. Notice it with me. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. I've seen that, and my wife and I were married for 6 months when we moved to Rosenberg, Texas. My wife had never been very far away from her parents at all. Neither did I, but I'm going to lay this all on her. I don't make me look weak. No, we've not been away from our families, our parents. And Ken and Brownie are going to get me, but I'm going to use them for an example. We went down there. We'd been married for 6 months and one day. And they took us in. They had us in their home. They always asked us and questioned us about things. They were happy when things happened to us. About a year and a half ago, something very sad happened in our family. And they were there. They cried with us. They prayed with us. They provided for us that family that we were so far away from. We love them very dearly. I'm going to get all teary-eyed. But we love them very dearly. And that type of attitude that people have is important for Christians to have one for another. In Galatians in the 6th chapter and in verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You've got a group of people around about you who are willing and ready to help you to go through whatever it is that you've got to go through and to help you in regard to that. But not just are they concerned with maybe your physical life, they're concerned with you spiritually, and sometimes physical families aren't concerned with that at all. In Galatians in the 6th chapter and in verse 1, the context that we see, Paul points out there and gives the command in regard to those being concerned and our responsibility to be concerned with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are engaged and involved in sin. And he points out in chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. You see, those who aren't your spiritual brothers and sisters, they may not be concerned at all whether or not you go off into some sin. They may not be concerned at all. What you're really saying is they're not concerned at all with your eternity. But your brothers and sisters in Christ are. We provide that. Faithful congregations of the Lord's people provide that concern. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to be with the Lord in eternity. And if you're engaged in sin, well, we're not going to turn our head and look away from it. We're going to bring it to your attention. And we're going to do whatever we can in the bounds of God's Word to bring you back to that truth and that righteousness before the Lord. In the 6th chapter, we see this. Also in verse 6, in the 6th verse rather, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. They share in the good fruits of that. When someone's taught, this is the context. I know that some of our liberal brethren have used this over the years to justify all kind of orphans' home and sending money to people who are lost and so. And not a word in there about orphans. But what it is talking about is people being restored and being taught the truth. And so the point that he brings out is, sharing those good things. We're going to be very happy. We're going to rejoice. We're going to have a part in the return of somebody who's been lost if we've done what we ought to do as a child of God. Faithful Christians provide that opportunity for those who would obey the gospel and be found right in the sight of God. And then Hebrews in the third chapter. The Hebrew writer also points out, beginning in verse 12. In Hebrews in the third chapter, beginning in verse 12, the Hebrew writer points out our responsibility. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Notice it. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Did you see that? The Hebrew writer points out the responsibility. There's a temptation. You see, some of these churches will say, it doesn't matter what you do. Well, you said a sinner's prayer, you're a Christian now, you'll be saved, you can go off and live however you want. No, faithful children of God are concerned with one another. And they watch out for one another. They're concerned with the eternal salvation of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they exhort one another to keep from sin. They're concerned that their brethren not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Further, we also see Jesus. Begin with me in Mark in the third chapter in verse 33. When we see this idea, I understand that some folks have to give up a physical family in order to be a faithful child of God. I've known brethren who've done that. We've got a very dear friend that lives up in the panhandle who his mother put him through all kinds of headaches when he obeyed the gospel. But he's remained faithful and strong. That happens a lot. But notice what Jesus says in Mark in the third chapter, beginning in verse 33. Let's just go ahead and begin in verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. This is Jesus whom we're speaking about. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here is my mother. Rather, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. We share something with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't share with our physical families who aren't members of the body of Christ. We share something with them that we'll never have with those if they don't obey the gospel. An eternity in heaven, a hope of salvation, forgiveness of sins. We share that with our brethren in Christ. And Jesus made that point. Who are our brothers and sisters? Who were Jesus' brothers and sisters? In verse 34, verse 35. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus made the point. Notice over in the 10th chapter, in verses 29 and following there. Mark in the 10th chapter, verses 29 and following there. He makes this point in regard to that as well. And he points it out, beginning in verse... Let's begin in verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution in the age to come, eternal life. You see, I've known folks who have no communication with their families that have, maybe the church has had to withdraw from, they have very little communication with them, or those who never obeyed the gospel. I know a dear sister, the church had to withdraw from her son, some of the things that he engaged and involved in. And she's got a closer relationship with her son's ex-wife. They do everything together. She sends her son a letter about a couple times a year, encouraging him to come back to the Lord. You see, we have something with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't have with people who don't have the hope of eternal salvation, who don't have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing their sins. And we need to recognize and understand that as children of God. Christians are to treat each other's family. Notice 1 Timothy in the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1. In 1 Timothy in the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes to the young evangelist, Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity." We're to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ in that way. They're a family. And we ought to have that concern for them. We see it as well. And Christians are to love as brothers in 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter and in verse 8. I want to spend just a few moments, the rest of our time, speaking about the importance of godly, physical families. Those of you who are raising children now, and this has been pointed out, so I just want to reiterate some of the things that have been said. If we want young people, young adults, to be faithful, there are certain things that we can do to help ensure that. In Romans in the 14th chapter and verse 12, we notice that we must give an account for ourselves. I bring that out because the blame for young adults who go into apostasy does not always lie with the parents. Some we have to account. We're going to have to give an account for ourselves. We may make a wrong decision. Or somebody may make a wrong decision and go into sin. But there are things that we can do to help them to remain faithful when they become adults. We can first teach children the Word of God. In Ephesians the 6th chapter and verse 4, Paul writes to the fathers and says, "You fathers have the responsibility to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Notice it with me, if you will, in the 6th chapter and in verse 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Teach them God's Word. Teach them at a very young age. It will keep a lot of heartache. It has the potential to keep a lot of heartache from happening when they get older. Instill within them, from the age that they're young, the principles of God's Word. As we noticed earlier, Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother. Notice it in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5. Paul says that, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Teach the Word of God to our children. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart." If we train them and teach them God's truth, they will understand it. If we instill it within them at an early age, further we ought to discipline them properly. And Proverbs in the 13th chapter and verse 24, notice that with me. Turn over there. Well, I don't have much time. In Proverbs in the 13th chapter and verse 24. I'm getting confused myself there. Solomon points out, "He who spares his rod hates his son." Discipline them properly. We find that. "Chasten your son while there is hope." Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. In Hebrews in the 12th chapter, verses 5 through 11, we find that God chastens His children. I encourage you to look at these passages. And then lastly, we ought to be a good example. How many people have gone into sin because they followed a faithful Christian, if you will, it's a bad example? Well, here's one who made an excuse for them to dress immodestly. Or here's one who made an excuse for them to go to a dance. Or they made an excuse about buying a lotto ticket or something of that nature. Or just having one drink. How many young people, or Christians in general, have followed someone into error because of that? Be a good example. Your children see the things you do. When they open the refrigerator, they see what's in there. When you hit your thumb with a hammer, they hear what you say. Be an example. We find that in Matthew in the 18th chapter and in verse 6. The responsibility to be an example to those who are faithful, that they be faithful as well. Children see our example and our attendance. In Hebrews in the 10th chapter, verses 23 through 26. They see whether or not our worship with the saints is important. Children see whether or not every time there's a big football game on, Dad gets a headache. "Well, I better stay home this evening." Come home, he's watching football. they see that. They see that every time there's a car show, well, we can go, it's just once. Brother Willis talked about that the other night. I know exactly what he's talking about. My dad is one of those car guys, and it's exactly what he said. People walk by and ask you, is this a 64? Yeah? Well, that's nice. I used to have when I was in high school, and go to the next guy. And there's a temptation. They see that. Children can see that. They see the importance that you place upon it. They see if you're always picking up extra hours and extra work on Sundays and Wednesdays. They see how much time you spend in study and understanding God's Word. They see your conduct. In Philippians, in the first chapter, in verse 27, that point is made. They see how you conduct yourself, the words that you use, the things that you involve and engage yourself in. Young people see that. Children see that. How can we help them to be faithful when they're older? We can be faithful right now while they see us. That's how it's to be done. In John, in the 14th chapter, in verse 15, I'll say this and then I'll stop. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we sum it up. How are they to be faithful? Wrong thing, man. That's how we sum it up. How are we to help young people or anyone be faithful? Be faithful and righteous ourselves. Thank you.